with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to essentially look at different verses in all four chapters tonight. Just to kind of get us started tonight, I want to look at chapter number 2, and we'll read verse number 14 and verse number 15, and then we'll get into our message tonight. Remember, I'm talking about getting back to the basics. I remember just about a month ago, we started this. We talked about the greatest commandment that is in the that God has given us. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. That is the greatest. That is the most important. And then he said the second one was to love thy neighbor as thyself. So we know those are the number two things. Love God and love each other. And then last week we talked about getting back to church, loving the church as God's people. We need to love the church. And then tonight we're just going to look for about an hour and a half at the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There was a man that was walking through the zoo when he saw a little girl leaning into the lion's cage. Suddenly, the lion reached out and grabbed her by the cuff of her jacket and tried to pull her inside and devour her right in front of her parents. The man ran to the cage and hit the lion square in the nose with a powerful punch. Whimpering from the pain, the lion jumped back and let go of the girl while the man returned her to her terrified parents. A reporter saw the whole scene and said to the rescuer, "Sir, this was the most gallant and brave thing that I have ever seen in my life." "Well, it was nothing," said the man. "Really, the lion was behind bars and I just acted as I felt was right." "I noticed a Bible in your pocket. Are you a Republican?" asked the journalist. "Yes, and I am also a Christian, and I am on my way to a Bible study," the man replied. "Well, I'm sure this will not go unnoticed. I'm a journalist, and tomorrow's paper will be on the front page." And so the man went out in the morning, got him a paper, quickly opened it up, and when he opened it up, he noticed that this was the headline: "Right-wing Republican Christian fundamentalist assaults African immigrant and steals his lunch." That is humorous, isn't it? But you know there's a lot of truth in it, though, don't you? Just this afternoon, I was scanning the news again just to see what was happening. 19-year-old young man that is on the police force in Georgia resigned forcefully because he tweeted out that homosexual marriage was wrong. He was forced to either resign or quit. We live in a society today that if you stand on the Word of God and you use the Word of God to shine light upon this dark culture, you're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be scorned. You're going to be scorned. You're going to be all kinds of names. And if you have the right kind of job, especially in public service, you are going to perhaps lose your job. Last week, Tony Dungy, many of you that are sports-minded, we know you might know the name Tony Dungy. He coached the Colts for a number of years. He's a man of faith. He is known as a man of faith. But he had done some tweeting, one of the things that what really got him in trouble was that with all this transgender stuff, he said this. He said, "We might as well just put a box of cat litter in the bathroom, and so if anybody comes in that self-identifies as a cat, they'll have a place to use the bathroom." Now, that's what got him into trouble. But what really happened is they went back and they looked at some of his tweets in the past where he had also talked about that homosexual marriage and all this transgender stuff was not of God. It was not approved of God. There was talk that he would be removed from the telecast last week. Ultimately, they didn't do that. But you know, as well as I know, as I've said, if you stand on the Bible and the Word of God, you know that it could be very difficult. When Paul is writing Timothy, we know that these are the last words that Paul is going to write. This is his last letter, and he's writing it to his son in the faith, someone that he loves, someone that he cherishes, someone that he wants to see success, to be a success in the society, and he's going to give him some really wonderful advice about how to live in a corrupt society. But one of the things that he does all through this book is that he's preparing Timothy that, Timothy, if you live a righteous and a holy life, and Timothy, if you live a strong Christian life, it's going to come at a cost. There's going to be difficulty that's going to come your way, because it's in all four of these chapters. Paul talks about what he has had to endure, and not only does he talk about what he has had to endure because of being a Christian, he also warns Timothy what he is going to have to endure. Look with me at verse number 8 of chapter number 1. Paul said, "Hey, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul was saying, hey, if you stand for the gospel, there's going to come some afflictions. But notice again in verse number 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." What was the things that he was suffering? Paul was in jail. Paul was in prison. And ultimately, we know that Paul was going to be put to death very soon. But he said, you know what? I'm not ashamed. "For I know whom I believed in, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You look at verse number 15. He says this "thou knowest that all they which are in Asia turned away from me." Paul said, you know what? Because I stood for the Lord, many of my friends have deserted me. And you can read when he gets to his conclusions, he names a few of those that deserted him after following him for a time. He tells Timothy in chapter 2 in verse number 1, hey, be strong in the grace of the Lord. And then in verse number 3, he warns him. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then in verse number 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bounds." Paul was saying, you know what, I'm treated as a criminal. I am treated as someone that has violated the law and broken the law, someone that is an evildoer, and they've put me in bounds because of that. Verse number 10, he says, "Therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Verse number 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." When you turn over to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 starts out the text with, hey, "Know this also, that in last days perilous times are going to come." Timothy, hey, not only is there going to be some suffering that's going to come, but you're going to be living in some very dangerous times. Verse number 12. "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Chapter 4 and verse number 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." So you see, it's in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter number 4, where Paul was either talking about the things that he had to endure, or he was warning Timothy, you are going to endure the very same things that I endure. We're all familiar with chapter number 3, because in chapter number 3, Paul is going to warn him about the character of the age. What is going to be the predominant character of the people? And the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter number 3, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That sounds like the paper in the news every day, doesn't it? It does. We are living in an age that is very similar to what Paul was warning Timothy about. But notice verse number 7. He said in these last days, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have more knowledge now than we have ever had at any time in the history of man. I read an article, I gave a statistic several years ago that is similar to this, but I read an article this week that says in the early 1900s, knowledge doubled only every 100 years. In the 1900s, knowledge only doubled every 100 years. By the time you get to 1945, knowledge doubled every 25 years. Now, knowledge is doubling every 13 months, and they say because of the internet, we'll soon be at a point where knowledge will double every 12 hours. Think about that. Knowledge will double twice every single day. Well, we know more things than we have ever known before. And Paul was saying, hey, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know a lot of things, but we really don't know what the truth is. Why? Because verse number 8, he talks about Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so they also resist the truth. Chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says they turn their ears away from the truth. If you present people with the truth of the Word of God, even though they may have a lot of head knowledge, most people resist that truth. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. I've got it all figured out. One of the things that I love to do is that I love to listen to a lot of pro-life people and things like that debate college kids that are pro-choice. It's just interesting how a lot of people think, you know. And you think, how can you think like that way? You're smarter than any generation before you, but yet the things that are so true and easy to understand, you reject. Isn't that what he's talking about? You're ever learning and you're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you come to this text, as I said earlier, I believe Paul is writing this because he wants to help Timothy to be able to deal with the church there at Ephesus and with the culture in which he lives. I believe he's going to give him three very important things that will help him, and I think there are three things that will help us. If we will apply these things to our life, it will help us deal with the culture in which we live today. And the first one is that we have to know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14 and verse number 15. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What does that word study mean? It means to be diligent. It means to be careful. It means to apply oneself. What am I to be diligent about? What am I to apply myself to? In that sentence, I am to be diligent to make sure that I am approved and pleasing unto God first. Be diligent. Apply oneself to show thyself approved unto God. And then he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Hey, as Christians today, we are workmen. God wants us to work. God wants us to labor in the Word of God, and God wants us to labor for Him. And He says, hey, as a workman, I must do something so that I'm not ashamed. What do I have to do to be approved by God? What do I have to do so that I'm not ashamed? He says, rightly dividing the Word
of truth.
Hey, how can I be pleasing to the Lord is I can get down the Word of God and I can not just read it, but I can study it and I can try to understand it and I can ask the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate my mind and show me what He's trying to teach me and showing me what I need to do. Listen to me. The study of the Word of God is labor intensive. It takes a lot of time to pull nuggets out of the Word of God. I used to spend 20 hours a week on a sermon. Every Sunday morning sermon, I used to spend over 20 hours a week studying that. I don't do that now, but I used to. And I ought to repent because I don't. Amen. But you know what? To pull things out of the Scriptures, you've got to get in it. And the Bible says that line upon line and precept upon precept. Hey, we need to take the Word of God and really study it if we're going to grasp it. That word rightly divines, it means to cut straight. It means to have a straight row. It means to have a straight seam. It means to cut a board straight. What if you go into the fellowship hall after a while? And all those boards that's been cut, they were cut like I would probably cut them, you know, a little direction and all that stuff. But you get in there, hey, all of those boards, they're cut straight. They all of that crown molding in there, boy, it all fits right together. And the only reason that it fits really right together is because the one that was doing it cut it straight. Paul was saying in the text, hey, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse number 16, he says, hey, stay away from profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. I want you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 22. Hold your finger there. Because I would ask you this question. Is it really important that we cut the Word of God straight, that we rightly divide the Word of God, that we speak only what God speaks? I believe this is a great illustration of that. Now, you're familiar, it's one of my favorite stories. I love this text. I'm going to read some of it, but not all of it. But the context here is that Ahab has decided that he wants to go to Ramoth-Gilead and he wants to take that. Matter of fact, the land had been given to him. He just hadn't gone and taken it. And he didn't want to go by himself. And so he went to the king of Israel, who was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Jehoshaphat was a king that sought God. And so he wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him. And so he says, hey, Jehoshaphat, let's go up to Ramoth-Gilead and conquer. And if you look at verse number 5, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat said unto the king, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's find out what God says. Let's find out if God is going to be in it. In verse number 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, that's his prophets, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat thought, that doesn't sound like God's message. Those prophets that are preaching, hey, they don't preach like my prophets that are preaching down in Judah, in Jerusalem. And so notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not any prophet here of the Lord besides that we inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You see, Jehoshaphat thought, those guys, that doesn't sound like the message of God. Ahab, is there anybody else around here that speaks for God? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one old dude over there, but he never tells me what I want to hear. I go to church and he steps on my toes and he's confrontation and he's preaching and those type of things. And I just don't like that. When I go to church, I want to hear people tell me what I want to, how good I am and make me feel good when I leave. And Jehoshaphat said, hey, don't be that way. And so Ahab sends a bunch of guys to go get Micaiah. In verse number 12, when they get to Micaiah, they go and they said, all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the king's hand. And the messenger that was called to Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them that speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. That's the kind of prophet that I want. Hey, Micaiah, you've got all these 400 prophets. They've told the king what he wanted to hear. And that's what you better tell him. You better preach a message that he wants to hear. And Micaiah said, nah, I just preach what God lays upon my heart. And so he goes back, and I won't take time to read all of this, but he gets there, and Ahab starts talking to him, and Micaiah says, yeah, go ahead. Go on up there. God says go on up there. And you know what? Even Ahab knows that that doesn't sound like the message of God. Because in the text, he says, how many times do I have to tell you to say only what God says? And Micaiah said this. Here is what God says. If you go up to Ramoth Gilead, you will die. You will lose. It will cost you your life. They decided that they wouldn't listen to him. Jehoshaphat decided he wouldn't even listen to him. And so, you know, you read the text. They go to Ramoth Gilead, and Ahab gets killed. Was it important that the word of God be rightly divided? It was. Because there were some prophets over there that said, oh, we're not going to seek God. What we're going to do is please men and please the king, and we're going to tell him what he wants to hear. But the rightly divided message of God was, if you do, you lose your life. There's a lot of great things in this book. It teaches me how to be saved. I can't be saved by good works. I can't be saved by believing in any other God except the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. That sounds narrow, doesn't it? But it's rightly divided. You see, as more and more pressure is applied upon Christians to compromise the teachings of the Word of God, we better know what the Bible says. The second thing is that we need to allow the Word of God to equip us. We need to allow the Word of God to equip us. In chapter number 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. I like what verse number 15 says. Paul knew that Timothy knew the word of God from a child. Remember back in chapter number 1, he had talked about his mother and his grandmother that had taught him the Word of God from an infant. And Timothy had been exposed to the Scriptures all of his life. And Paul says, you know what? It's the Scriptures that make thee wise unto salvation. One of the important things that we need to do as a church is to make sure our kids know the Scriptures. You see, Timothy was taught the Scriptures. When Moses is writing to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse number 6 to verse number 9, he says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Moses is saying, hey, all of the commandments and all the statutes that you hear, he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon the gates. You know as well as I know, the older you get, the harder it is to retain things that you study. But boy, there's a lot of things that I was taught as a kid that I've never forgotten. We want our kids to know everything else, but I'm telling you, the most important thing is the Scriptures. Paul says, hey, don't you know that this is God's word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means that God breathed it out. And then he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe says it teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is not right. When I do wrong, it teaches me how to get right, and it teaches me how to stay right. George MacDonald says this. He's rewritten this verse to say it this way. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shape up for the task that God has for us. The more I know of the Word of God, the better equipped I am. And then the last one is that we are to proclaim the Word of God. You know this text, chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath judged the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What does that word preach mean? It means to proclaim a message with intensity. I like that because I like to be intense every once in a while. To proclaim the message with intensity. Once again, listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this verse. He says, the word preach means to preach like a herald. In Paul's day, a ruler had a special herald who made announcements in a loud, clear voice so everyone could hear. He was not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiating. He was a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. Not to heed the ruler's message was serious. To abuse the messenger was even worse. John MacArthur says this, that word preach, it has the ideal of suddenness and forcefulness and readiness. I like Isaiah 58 and verse number 1, cry aloud and lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. As I was putting this together, I thought, I wonder how John the Baptist preached. You know, in John chapter number 1, in verse number 29, Jesus is coming. And it was John's task to introduce Jesus to the world. And I'm quite sure John said, behold, there's the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. Think he said it that way? I don't. Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He wanted everybody to know. He wanted everybody to hear. He had some intensity when he said, hey, there he is. He's come to take away the sins of the world. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had come to see Jesus baptized. And he turned to them and he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jeremiah preached, or not Jeremiah, but John preached with authority and intensity. You know, one of the vast mistakes that I've made in my life in ministry is that every time God puts a message upon my heart that I know that I am to preach, but I know it's not going to be well received, and every preacher knows that. When you get a message, you know if it's going to be received. There are things that I could say I know that everybody's going to say, amen, praise the Lord, good preaching, brother. And I know that there are things that I say and preach, and when I do, it's going to be, argh. But I've always felt the need to apologize. Last Sunday night, I'm sorry. I never had the intent. But here's what I know about the Word of God, that it's convicting. Whether it's preached or whether it's read, if you read the Word of God, I promise you, it is going to convict you. And when a preacher preaches and it's convicting, you ought to say, thank God that we've got a preacher that'll preach the truth. There was a man in prison. He was in need of some money. He wrote his mother and asked her to send $500 immediately. Soon after, he got a package in the mail. It was a Bible. And on top of the Bible, there was a letter that said, son, I sure do love you, but pray and read the Bible. The man was ticked off. He got on the phone and he called his mother and he said, Mama, I appreciate the Bible, but what I need now is not a Bible, but I need $500. In a very loving way, she said, son, pray and read your Bible. He got more ticked off, and so he took the phone and he slammed it down. Then he wrote a letter and he said, Mother, I know you believe in God, but that's the problem with you Christians. You are so heavenly minded that you don't know how about to function in the real world. When I need $500, I don't need a Bible, but I need 500 greenbacks. If I need money, don't send me a Bible and tell me to pray. He got a letter back written in a very sweet way that just simply said, son, pray and read your Bible. He was so irritated at his mother that for 6 months that he had left in jail that he took that Bible and he threw it in the corner. After a long while, he finally got out and his mother was there to meet him. He could hardly speak to her. And he said this, Mama, you let me down. I needed you as a mother, and as a mother, you let me down. And she said, son, what do you mean? He said, I wrote to you, I called you, I begged you for $500, and every time you gave me the same old line to pray and read my Bible. Well, son, did you pray and read your Bible? Yeah, I prayed and read my Bible, and I'm still as broke now as I was then when you told me the first time to pray and read my Bible. Son, do you have your Bible? He reached in his bag and he handed her the book. Son, let me ask you one more time. Did you pray and read your Bible? Yes, Mama. I told you I prayed and read my Bible. And she said, son, you neither prayed nor read your Bible. She opened up the Bible. And in every major divisional section with the text, there was a $100 bill taped to the inside of it. If he would have just opened up the Word of God and began to read, he would have found out what he needed. How many times do we go to God with a need? God, I sure need this. You know what he says many times? Pray and read your Bible. You know what I found in my life? If that I'll be honest with God, that no matter what I go through, that if I'll pray and begin to read the Word of God, I'll find what I'm searching for. You know what our world needs as much as anything else? To pray and read the Bible. God, we love you tonight. We're so grateful for your word. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, you've told us that we are to memorize the word of God, hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. God, there's been many times in my life when temptation has come and through the Holy Spirit of God, you've recalled a verse that's kept me from getting into things that I shouldn't. And God, there's been times in my life when my heart was broken. I didn't have the desire to go forward. And as I began to open the Bible and begin to read, how you minister to my heart. And God, I know that our world today is turning away from the truth of your scriptures. But God, my prayer and my desire tonight is that our world would see that ultimate and absolute truth is found in your word. And God, I pray that we would make it a priority in our lives. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. You come.